allowing us the privilege of knowing you through your Son. And God, I pray that that message gets sung and gets spoken of very clearly and very loudly this year. Father, with all that is going on in our world, with Israel, and all that is going on prophetically, Lord, we need to really cry from the mountaintops about your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that as we get into the mind of that and the heart of that, Lord, as we study tonight, the last of the seven churches, God, we see how much your heart yearns for your children to be very active and very well aware of the redemption story and to be sharing that every time we can. And God, we just pray as we do that, Lord, would you quiet our minds and our hearts as we study tonight. Lord, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, thank you. I appreciate that. So hopefully that you'll get to know that song a little bit as we sing through that. Some of you look like that was the first time you heard it. I think we did sing that last year. We sang that last year. Yep, we sang a couple Christmases, yeah. So it's a great song, has a great message to it. So, what's that? Well, there are three olds in there. It's a great song and has a great message to it for sure. So turn your Bibles to Revelations 3. We're going to finish up with the seven churches tonight. And this is probably the one that is maybe most represented in our world today. It's the Church of Laodicea. And the church has a tremendous wealth among it. It was located on the road, not far on the road to Colossae, which we know from as it was written in Colossians, the letter written to them, about 40 miles of Philadelphia, which we saw in that church. And it was about 35 years before this letter was written to them that an earthquake destroyed the whole city. And that was of one of the other cities also was destroyed by earthquakes. And so the difference was this church or this city, with all its wealth, even though destroyed, had the ability to rebuild it rather quickly. And so it was a very, very wealthy city. And I believe when we go back into the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel was going into the land of plenty that God had provided for them to take, the statement told to them by Moses, don't forget your God in the promised land. Don't forget your God. Because with that wealth, with that security of we really don't need to depend on God for our next meal, we have over an abundance, just like America. And I think with that abundance of wealth in America, we have done exactly what we'll see, I think, Laodicea did in their time. We have forgotten our God. And so their industry was wool, cloth. They were well known for it. And we're going to bring that out again in a very interesting way about what exactly that looked like. But so they had the wealth, they had the industry, they had all of the wants that the world could give them. And what that led to was not necessarily forgetting God, it led to them just not needing God and not serving God. And pretty much in the wealth of everything that they had, you know, and again, it plays into everything in our life, you know, and we joke around the chaplains and in fact, even in the pastorate, you know, it's becoming ministry. You're not needed until you're needed. And that's what ministry is becoming, because you don't hear from anybody. You don't talk to anybody, or, you know, you're not needed until the phone call comes and you better be there when they call, but you're not needed till you're needed. And so I think that's what Laodicea is all about. It's just like, God, if we need you, we'll call you. God, if we're hurting, then we'll get, you know, we'll ask for help. So let's look into it a little bit. And it says in verse 14 of chapter 3, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith Amen, the faithful, true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. Now we want to look at that a little bit, because that has never been, or Christ never introduced or got in himself that way. And again, we know to the angel was just the messenger. We call him the pastor of the church, the one that was giving the message. And so God's definition here is quite interesting, because when you look at it, and the way it's defined is this word amen. Now, who knows what the word amen means technically? When you say amen, what are you saying? Anybody know? So be it. I agree. So be it. Okay? So when you hear the amen in church, it's like, I agree, so be it. You know, what was said was truth. I'm agreeing with you. So when he introduces and begins this, write these things, saith the amen. What he's saying is, write these things because it's going to be so. Write these things because no one's going to change it. And so he's coming with a very forceful, I think, identification. And then he goes not only from the amen, but then he says faithful and true witness. So that phrase there we can put together. Basically, he's repeating what he said in chapter 1, verse 5, and also in chapter 3, verse 7, that he is the truth, he is the faithful witness. And basically, because Christ, again, as the creation, the ruler of God's creation, he existed before creation. He is the faithful, he is true witness of what? The beginning of the creation. Basically, as he said in chapter 1, the Alpha and the Omega, I am, I have no beginning, no end. And so he's setting his stature up. He's setting out who he is. I am the faithful, the true. I have been here before the beginning of creation. And I'm going to tell you something that's going to be right. It's so be it. Nobody's going to change it. He's coming with a very authoritative figure. And I believe he's doing that simply because there is no commendation. There is no good thing that he has to say about this church at all. None. They got the wealth. They got the money. I'm sure they had the tithe. I'm sure the churches had them all the money they needed. They had all the stuff. He gave them no positive remark. There's a significance in that. Because even the churches that have fallen away and that we've studied thus far, at least there was one or two good things. Your faithfulness, your continuation, your steadfast. You're doing okay, but you still got these things against you. Laodicea, I got nothing for you. I'm going to tell you what, when God looks at us and says, I got nothing for you, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. That's why I think he set his authoritative stature so strong in the beginning part of that verse, four, or the end of that part, verse 14. So again, knowing that, saying that, Christ was about and is going to give them a very, very stern rebuke. And he wanted them to realize who's saying it. Because, you know, as much as I do, when you get the mail, you know, it's Tuesday's junk mail, right? I don't know where it is at your house, but every Tuesday seems to be junk mail at our house. You know, it's all the ads, all the stuff. When you look at who sends it, you probably don't even open it. Christ wanted to make sure they knew who was speaking. They want to know who is giving this rebuke. So saying all that, and it's very, very, very powerful and strong. He says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou waste cold or hot. Or basically, I wish you were either one. Don't be wasted on lukewarm. And so we find that concept of being lukewarm from that verse. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. This shows how much God does not like his children who can't make a stand or who can't You're doing nothing. You're okay. You're saved. You're in church. You're reading the Bible. You're praying to God, but you're doing nothing with it. You're not carrying it anywhere. You're a sponge. You're not giving it out to anybody. In God's eye, you're lukewarm. You're staying close enough to the world, but yet a child of God. And listen, America is there and is beginning to pass this, being more, like I said Sunday morning. You know, we've muddied those waters up so much that they're looking at kind people, thinking kind people, surely God's going to let them into heaven. Because we're not showing them the difference. We're not showing them Christ like we need to. And so this of all of the churches, again, I think this represents where we may be at this point very clearly. Because this lukewarmness is kind of interesting as we look at it. Again, the rebuke, they were lukewarm. And again, the church, I think this could have been given to the church. It could have been given to the messenger or the pastor, whoever that would have been. In Colossians 4:17, some believe the pastor was the archivist. Don't really know that for sure. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say Paul visited this church, but he wrote about them in his letter to Colossae. So when you look at all that, the lukewarm, Christ had a mind that this was its permanent situation. Again, and just as can saved people commit sins? Yes. We're not talking those who do these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not what it's saying. Those who have a continual lifestyle, those who have a lifestyle of, and I think when God is looking at this church, because he knows the heart, right? He knows the secret things of the heart. He knows the intent of the heart. He knows all about that stuff. He knows if you're going to choose to repent or not repent for the rest of your life. He knows all of that. So this is coming at, his rebuke is coming to this church and into the leadership of the church and simply coming to it in a way, this is, you know, you're permanently here. You're not going to change. And so with that permanent mindset, we also see how that would affect them, because we're talking about the feasts that they were doing. We're talking about the spiritual sacrifices that they were doing, the religious things. And interesting enough, if you do a study on the time frame, the Jewish people refused to drink anything lukewarm. Everything they drank was either hot or cold. And they got it. Another thing that's quite interesting is in the geographical way, they got their water from miles away from another area. And it was brought to the Laodicea through a carved out stone, probably like a little ditch, you know. So their water came up. By the time it got to them, the water was lukewarm. So when God said to them, you have become the junk water, you have become something that you yourself won't even drink, it in their heart and mind, it shows how bad, through the eyes of God, they have become. Well, you and I wouldn't, we need to study the culture. We need to get in their world. We need to see what they would see and hear what they would hear. And so, and again, just a little side note, that's the whole problem with what's going on with all the diplomats trying to tell Israel how to run their show. Because we have Western mind thinking, and you're never going to win anything with a Western mind fighting an Eastern battle. Let them do what they need to do. Let them win their war. I'm all for Israel. Let them win their war. Because when we leave Israel, we're done. So that being said, that was a little freebie for the day. When we get back to Laodicea, verse 15 says that's exactly what they've become. They've become lukewarm, and again, with a few miles north where they got their water from, by the time it reached them, it was lukewarm. So to them, it meant so much more degrading than what you and I may read it in our English language. So I want to make sure I pull that out. They would not drink that water until they either heated it up or had a way to cool it down. They refuse to drink that lukewarm water. So, but yet that's what you become. You become that lukewarm. So that's very important, I think, what God is trying to give them and to tell them. Verse 16 says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." He is giving them what you and I would call a major what for. He is putting them to the woodshed. And we need to understand how that is all coming about. Because what he is saying to them, again, is that you, in verse 16, you're neither hot or cold. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Now, that basically is a picture of somebody throwing up. Why do we throw up? Like, we really want to talk about this. Why do we throw up? Because either you ate something that your body is rejecting, or there's a sickness going on inside of you that's coming out. And God said, that's exactly the taste that you put in my mouth. The exact thing that puts in you, you make me want to spit you out. That's how rotten you are. And again, to them, it would have been a very understandable thing in their mind, and we even can relate to that today. But then he gives a reason why. And again, verse 17 is quite interesting. Because they were lukewarm spiritually, it was all evidenced by. Verse 15 says, this is what you are. Verse 16 says, this is what it does to me, God. Verse 17 says, these are the results. This is what's happening. You say, I am rich, increase in goods, and have need of nothing. And you have forgotten, I'll add my own little understanding to this, middle of 17, and knowest that not that thou art wretched. You have forgot how much of a sinner you really are. You forgot what we been talking about on Sunday mornings. The battle that is raging inside from your two natures, your two wills. You have forgotten the battle. And America has forgotten the inner struggle of battle between the sinful nature and the spiritual nature. We forgot the battle. Why? Because we don't need anything. I mean, even the poor people of America live richer than the third world country rich people. I mean, it's we still have so much. We don't worry about yet. I mean, it may be coming. There may be a complete collapse of everything here in the next couple of years. And if that happens, then we may understand a little bit about needing, maybe understand a little bit about not having all the extras that we have today. We may get there. That was the church in Philadelphia. Remember, they were afraid to be persecuted. They were afraid of all that kind of stuff. And so that day may be coming for us as well. I don't know. But interesting. Let's look at this, the list that they gave. Even though they thought they were very wealthy in the beginning of verse 17, they had need of nothing. They increased with their goods. They're rich beyond rich, they thought in their mind, but they were unaware of their spiritual bankruptcy. And again, many in America that call themselves Christian are spiritually bankrupt. And you can tell by the evidence of how they're responding to life, how they're responding to the bad days, how they're responding to anything that this world has to throw at them. We're spiritually bankrupt. And so when you see the comparison and you understand what he's saying, they're spiritually bankrupt. And the results of all that, Christ used very strong words when he described them. And again, in verse 17, they were wretched, they were miserable, poor, blind, naked. They had all these things that were going on in their world, and you don't even understand. You're spiritually blind, you're spiritually naked, you're a sinful wreck. But you think you're okay because you've got all the money in the world. You think you're okay because you don't have a need of anything. And that is the greatest struggle in a Christian's life. When we don't think we have a need for anything. Or we're working all our life to make sure we don't have a need for anything. Because when we think we're there, that excludes God. Even though we don't really would say that out loud, we do. Because why do I need to pray to God for the meal on my table tomorrow when I've got two freezers full of food? We don't have to pray for it. We got it. We don't need it. And so we continue with all the rest of the stuff. I don't need to pray for a house over my head. We got one. I don't need to pray for a vehicle. I got one. All these things we have. In fact, the group of people that are very hard to share Christ with are the intellectuals, those who have money, those who are rich. We know and we understand that even the elite of the elite, the rich of the rich, are going to answer to God someday, even though they don't think they answer to anybody today. They will to God. And so our lives, we need to live it in a way, and we understand as he's saying. So when he goes down into verse 18 and 19, we get the exhortation. He says, I counsel thee, in verse 18, to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with the eye salve, that thou mayest see. He responded in verse 18, this is what I'm wanting you to do over everything he just said in 17. Everything he labeled them to be spiritually, he put back in 18. So as we see in verse 18, again, the buy of me gold tried in fire. That ought to spark something in your mind. What does that mean? He wants us to get the refined gold, not just the gold or the fool's gold or the gold that's in the pan that really, once you burn it down, is half of what it is. How do we get that refined gold? What does the scripture say? All the works that you and I have done in our life are going to be thrown into his fire. And all those that can't come out pure are going to be the refined gold. God said, I don't want you to settle for the world's goodness. I don't want you to settle for the world's money. I don't want you to settle for what the world can give you. I want you to get from me. I'm the refined gold. He's the one who has the refined riches that he wants us to have. That you may be rich, that's a spiritual richness, and in white raiment. It's interesting, this white raiment, that he would mention this, because this church, again, lacked a spiritual richness that they had. They were beautifully clothed. They all looked the part. Sunday morning best. They all had it on the outside. But what this Laodicea was majorly known for was their black wool garments. It was like a high class. In fact, you see many in the Middle East today still wearing black. It was the black wool that was the richest and most pricey material that you could buy in that day. And they did it. They had it. They made the gold. They made the wool. They made it all. And so what he's saying is, listen, you're all wearing black and you don't even realize that's going on the inside too. Get rid of your black garment. Put on the white raiment. Put on the right white raiment of righteousness is what God is telling them in these verses. So again, it was a major product of the area. They were well known for it. And what they needed instead was the pure white raiment of God. So the next phrase, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness, again, that being simply said, the shame of thy nakedness, and that would be covered. Why? Who are they ashamed to? What does 2 Timothy tell us? We are to be workmen, not ashamed. Christ is saying, listen, I'm ashamed of you, of my kids. I'm ashamed of you. There was early on in my life, I did one of my many dumb moves, and my dad came out, and I was playing basketball in the driveway, and dad came out. He always come out and shot hoops with me, and he was shooting basketball, and he started asking me questions, and it was one of those things that I knew that he knew. Don't lie. He already knows. Give it up. Tell him all. So I told him all that I did and all this kind of stuff. And he just held the basketball, threw it at me. And he said, son, I'm very ashamed of you right now. I'm going to tell you what. He buried me. Absolutely buried me in the heart. man, I made my dad ashamed. My dad was my hero. He was at my basketball games cheering me on. He did it. He was my hero. He was ashamed of me. I'm going to tell you what, that is exactly what God is telling his children in Laodicea. And I think what he's telling us today. I'm ashamed of you as one of my children. That doesn't mean you're going to lose rights. You're not going to lose child status. He's just ashamed of us. Man, that ought to hit home. It ought to hit home really hard. So when we see this concept of him being ashamed, this salve is quite interesting that he says in the end of 18, because they were blind, right? They were blind in verse 17 and naked. When you see in verse 18 that anoint thy eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see, what that is basically is they did the same thing there in Laodicea. It was a medical school was located in this city. And they would actually, as they would go into the temple and worship, they would put a salve on their eyes to medically heal them from eyes or from even the spiritual stuff. They were doing that in a wrong way. They were doing that because man made the salve to heal them. Does that sound something like we see today? Man alive, men are... they're coming up with all kind of stuff. And some of that's great. I mean, it's great that they can keep some people alive longer and longer and longer. There comes a point where I'm, let me go, please. You know, what are you doing? Because man thinks they can control death. And I tell you, I'll stand here and witness. You need to walk with me for a while. I see it every day. I see people struggling for their last breath every day. And it doesn't matter what we do, when we do, why we do, when God says your appointment, you're done. You're done. Doesn't matter what else you're doing. But man says, no, no, no. If we do this, if we do this, if we do this, if we do this, he'll be okay, or she'll be okay, or she'll make it for another month or two. You're going to pay thousands and thousands of dollars to live another month. Let it go. Let it go. You're not going to control it. So that sounds pretty harsh. Sounds rough. But we need to understand that God looked at them and said, man is trying to outdo me. Take that salve, spiritual salve. Take that spiritual thing that I can give you. Put it on your eyes so you can see. You can see how wretched you are. It's about me giving you what you need to see. So we find that in verse 18 is kind of interesting how it counteracts verse 17 and what they said. In verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. There's the answer. You got to come back to him. You got to repent back to God. So with that, as we always end every church with a promise. Verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him and he with me. How many of you have been told all your life that's a verse for salvation? It's not. It's not. He's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians. You see the great portrait, the painting of that? Where Christ is knocking on the door and there's no door handle on the outside. It's assumed that the door handle's on the inside so the person can open it up. Listen, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the pastor of the church. He's talking to the people. And he's saying, listen, I am standing here waiting for you to return. Our relationship has been marred. Our relationship has been limited. You're lukewarm. I would rather you be unsaved, cold, or very hot, but you're lukewarm. He was talking to the Christians. He was talking to the ones he was rebuking, and that is the church of Laodicea. I mean, yes, if Christ is at the heart of an unsaved person and they open and let him in, they're going to be saved. But that verse does not refer to the unsaved people. That verse refers to the saved. And then he goes on, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am and sat down with my Father in his throne. So what he's saying, the promise that he's going to give them, that he will, if you open that door and he will come in and he will continue that relationship, basically it was an appeal to Christians to basically raise the question concerning their relationship with God. Yes, we're his children, but is he ashamed of us? Is he ashamed of your life? That's the question he wants them to ask. I'm here. I'm here at your door of your heart. I'm ashamed of what you're doing. I'm ashamed of what you become. Listen, open the door. Let me in. Let's clean it up. Repent. Repent is the doorknob of the door that he's knocking on. It opens it up, and God's there, and God comes in, and God says it. And then to overcome, those are the ones that will be with him. And again, it's verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has said unto the churches. And again, it's not referring to the unsaved. It's a turn to the church. And America has become the land of the Laodicea. We have turned our back on God. We have become complacent in our richness. And I tell you that we need to wake it up, because just take a very general statement. In your life, and we mentioned this many times before, the time we cry out to God the most is when? When things fall apart, right? When things fall apart, we cry out to God. When things fall apart, we need God. You're not needed till you're needed. That's the mindset that many have. And what God is saying here is saying, listen, you can't base your riches in America. We'll lose our riches. I'm not a prophet. I'm not prophesying nothing. I'm just going to tell you, for America to get back in relationship with her God as a whole Christendom, as a whole churches, I'm not saying individuals. There are many faithful individuals that are doing it right and doing it well. As a whole, we're going to have to lose everything we have in order to look back up. I really believe that. And so we'll see how long we tarry in before God takes us out. But I'm telling you what, Paul said he learned to be content. That learning, we're going to be schooled here pretty soon. We're going to be learned here pretty soon about what it means to be content just with him, just with Christ. And I really think that's something that's coming down our way. So again, let's wrap up the seven churches really quickly, and we'll let you go. The letters to the seven churches are basically, I think, a complete testament and treatment of what church has become. I really believe that. Because if you, I got a list here. If you look at it this way, basically, the reoccurring danger of losing the first love, being afraid of suffering, doctrinal defection, moral departure, spiritual deadness, not holding fast, and lukewarm. I think that just defined America churches today. A lot of churches today. And so I think it's important when we study this, it's a great eye-opener. Because right after this church comes chapter 4, and you never hear the church mentioned again after chapter 3. Words never used. And that's coming to an end. You know, church age is coming to an end. I don't know when. I don't know how long we're going to live until that day happens, but it will come to an end. And I remember one of the greatest messages I heard about these seven churches was when I was in college. The professor said to the college, this college will change in its doctrine. This college will change in its lifestyle. This college will shut its doors sometime down the road. Because every church in Romans or Revelations is non-existent today. They all had issues. They all had struggles. And every church, sooner or later, church age is going to come to an end. And man, last thing I want to hear from my God is, I'm ashamed of you, instead of well done. Instead of well done. That's what we want to hear. And by God's grace, there's a faithful group of people. There's, like I said, many Christians doing it right, doing it well. But man, as a whole, we've really struggled. We've really struggled. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this study tonight. I pray as we continue to allow our hearts and our minds to be open to the phrase, you know, God, are you ashamed of us? Are you ashamed of me? Are you ashamed of anyone? Lord, I just pray we use that as a good mind-provoking thought, that we can reunite, open up our door of our heart through repentance, that you may fill it, that you may come in and the relationship be be to its fullest that you would want it to be. And God, we just thank you for your truth of your word tonight, and pray we continue to study it, continue to know it, and continue to live it in our days in which we live. And just thank you for that in your son's name. Amen.